Peter is our example tonight, and I was challenged this way this week as well. I was reading, I thought, boy, that's a good challenge. Let's see if we remember anything about Peter. Peter was introduced to the Lord by his brother Andrew. When he came to Jesus, Jesus says, "I'm going to change your name or add to your name not only Peter, now it's going to be Cephas." Cephas, John chapter 1. The word Cephas means rock. Very good. But not just any rock. It's the word, the Greek word Petros, which means a piece of a rock. Okay? Jesus said, "But upon this rock," that Greek word we mentioned on Wednesday night is the word Petra, which is a large foundation stone. So Jesus did not found the church on Peter. He was not the first pope. Peter's occupation was that of a fisherman. Where did he fish at? Mediterranean Sea? On the Sea of Galilee, all right? And Jesus came by and saw Peter and Andrew and, of course, some others as well and said, "Follow me." The Bible says they, what? There's another word. There's an adverb in there. They immediately left all and followed him. Now, Peter became a very devoted companion to the Lord. He was very enthusiastic. He was very zealous. Can you imagine? He listened to the words of the Lord Jesus. He saw the miracles. He saw things took place. And he heard the claims that Jesus was the Messiah. And he believed, didn't he? He truly believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But did Peter grasp everything clearly? Peter didn't quite grasp everything that was going on spiritually, what Jesus had come for mentally or spiritually. And there were times that he said things that he shouldn't have said. There are times he did things that he did not do. Now, I'm not going to put Peter down. I'm actually going to use him as a source of encouragement. Peter did some wonderful things as well. But there were some foolish things, right? Let me mention three glaring, a misstatement, sir. Three glaring, inappropriate things that he did. First of all, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, I'll try to follow my outline as well. In Matthew chapter 16, we see his criticism of Calvary. In 16:21-23. Just a moment. Look at verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Okay? "Then Peter took him." What do you mean took him? He took him aside and said, come here, I need to talk to you. Wow. He said, and began to do what? Rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Here was a man who was literally criticizing what the Lord had said. That's pretty arrogant, isn't it? That's pretty arrogant. That's a lot of impudence there. He believed he knew what was best. What did Jesus say to him? Jesus recognized that Satan was trying to use Peter for Jesus to bypass the cross. He says in verse 23, "Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man." Pretty bad situation. But then there's a second thing. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. I see here his compensation for service requests. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, there's a point to all this. Stay with me in my logical procession this evening. Verse 27 says, "Peter said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore?" What does that reveal about Peter? What was he concerned about? Himself. What's in it for me? What's in it for us? What do we get out of all this? We've left everything. We left our jobs and our vocation. What's in it for us? And again, you see Peter very selfish, very self-centered, not thinking about anyone that, but himself at this time. Pretty glaring. And of course, we can look at several different occasions as well. Then the third one I point out to you, the most glaring perhaps, is the collapse of his loyalty. That's about Peter's denial, right? Look at Matthew chapter 26. Let me show you one particular verse. I can kind of understand where Peter was coming from about his denial, don't you? Can't you do that? I mean, he's been associated with somebody that may be executed for crimes he did not commit. The other disciples had fled, and he's the only one left there close by. He sees what's going on. He's somewhat fearful. He doesn't know what's going on. And watch. I might even be able to sympathize with Peter if it hadn't been for what he claimed. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, he said, after the Lord had told him what was going to happen to him, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. That's a pretty strong claim, isn't it? He claimed that he knew better than Jesus. He was strong. He would not fail. He was superior than others. Others might fail, but he would not fail. Now, honestly, from a human perspective, with Peter's glaring situations, negative comments, and inappropriate words, wouldn't you think, humanly speaking, that he kind of disqualified himself? Would you call those failures? Okay, anybody with me? Would you consider those failures? Would it seem, humanly speaking, man, this guy just said too much? He's just not worthy to continue being used of God. However, it's interesting as I began to look. You know what happened after the resurrection? You know, the angel that met the ladies there in the sepulcher, you know who the angel said to tell about the resurrection of Jesus? Go tell Peter and the other disciples. Didn't say go tell Thomas or John or others. Go tell Peter. That's interesting, isn't it? I also find out that when they're told, it's John and Peter that come running to the sepulcher. It's John who does what? John gets there first and does what? You remember? He does what? He stoops, he stops at the entrance and looks in. Peter, he's still running. He runs past John right into the sepulcher, and he's the one that first sees the linen clothes lying and the napkin over the side. That's Peter. It was Peter who later on, after the resurrection, who gathered the disciples together and said, let's go fishing. It was Peter on that boat that was fishing, and they didn't catch anything, of course, that looked to the shoreline and saw Jesus and recognized it was Jesus. It was Peter who did what? He what? He jumped in the water, was swimming to shore. It was Peter. He wasn't even in the boat when they caught the fish. Obviously, it was Peter who helped drag the fish to shore. How many were they? How many fish were there, Tim? 200 and ...153. There's some special number about that. We don't know exactly what it means. And he's the one that dragged it to shore, right? It was Peter and Peter alone that Jesus focused on and centered on and said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Three times, Peter, do you love me? Only to Peter. It was only to Peter that Jesus said, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. It was only to Peter that Jesus said, when you're old, this is how what's going to happen to you. I'm going to tell you something about your death and your life. It was to Peter and Peter alone that Jesus said there in John chapter 21, Peter, follow me. What's my point here? What's my point? Other than Thomas, you have to read it. Other than the Thomas, no other disciple is specifically identified by name during the resurrection to the ascension. Is that interesting? It's interesting what's in God's Word, right? It's also interesting sometimes what's not in God's Word. I'm not reading into it. Humanly speaking, of course, Peter was arrogant. Peter was rash. Peter was impudent. Peter argued with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I believe was happening? God through the asking the questions, God was giving Peter an opportunity to be used again. Did Peter fail? Did Peter know he failed? Peter thought, man, I am no longer any good. I failed my Lord. I've done the despicable in denying Him. And the Lord was saying, I want to use you again, Peter. I'm a God of the second chance. Aren't you glad God is a God of the second chance? God in His mercy. And we'll clarify that. Now, what happened? Now, okay, here's Peter. Let's jump away. Let's jump all the way to the book of Acts. Here's Peter, the rash, the arrogant, the proud, the argumentative guy, the guy who puts his foot in his mouth. What do we see in the book of Acts? It was in the book of Acts that it was Peter in chapter 2, verse 14, that stood up and did what? He preached where? Where did he preach at? He preached on the day of Pentecost. It was, and you can turn to Acts. It was he stood and he preached the word of God. And because the ministry says, repent ye, repent, and talked about Jesus. 3,000 souls were, that's Peter. That's the same guy that was over here, the rash. And so here's Peter. It was Peter and John who performed the first apostolic miracle. Silver and gold have we none, but as much such as we have, give out of the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. The first apostolic miracle was by Peter and John. It was Peter who began to preach and teach the word of God. He was the one that was called in before the religious Sanhedrin, and he had the gall, the audacity, the boldness to preach the gospel to these men, these religious leaders, and he's just a fisherman. It was Apostle Peter. Again, it's Apostle Peter. When Ananias and Sapphira came in and said, we've sold our property for this and this and this, and Peter says, no. And then because of their hypocrisy, God caused their death. It was Peter who confronted them. It was Peter. It was to Peter that God revealed the fact that the Gentiles were to be saved, the Gentile converts. He did that through the going to the home of, that's not rhetorical, asking you to answer it, home of Cornelius, yeah. It was Peter. God gave that responsibility to Peter. It was Peter who was arrested and imprisoned and so forth and miraculously revealed. And again, what I see in here is the fact that here was a man that was, by all human means, perhaps disqualified because of his failures, his inappropriate words, but he became a bold, powerful, Holy Spirit-filled man of God who preached the Word of God in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and was eventually crucified upside down, we're told, as a martyr for Jesus Christ. What a difference, amen? Aren't you glad God is a God of second chances? He gave this man a second chance. Now, here's my application. Somebody needs mama. If Peter could be disqualified for his actions and attitudes and so forth, is it possible, humanly speaking, that have we done as bad? Have we yielded to sin? Have we ever argued with God? God can just do something, you kind of argue back and forth. Lord, are you sure about this? And not that we're being critical, but we argue. Sometimes we accuse God of not being, of caring. Sometimes we choose to disobey God. Sometimes we yield to sin. Sometimes we yield to sin so much we pursue sin until it becomes a habit. Sometimes we refuse to put our trust in God. Are we guilty? How do you feel when you fail? You feel bad? Don't you feel sometimes, oh, man, I blew it. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have gone there. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have responded that way. I just feel like a failure. And you just go so discouraged and defeated. Some believers are like that. I don't know if you are or not, but it happens. Doesn't it happen to anybody? You realize that some believers, when they get so discouraged like that, you know what they begin to doubt? Begin to doubt their salvation. They think to themselves, how in this world, being a truly saved person, how can I do that? I don't understand it. There's just such a depression, discouragement there to them. Some believers begin to doubt whether God still loves them. Some wonder if God can ever use them again. I'm here to tell you, God is a God of second chances. though we failed, it is possible for God to use us and to bless us and empower us for His glory. I just read, I finished reading the letter. Got a letter from someone, forget the man's name. He said he was a chaplain. He's been a chaplain over at the, maybe Silverton, I'm not sure. But he said, my life was bad beginning. I was a dope addict and I was this and so. But he said, God saved me and gave me a second chance. Amen. God in His mercy is using that man for His glory. I'll have to get in contact with him. God is a God of second chances. And though we fail Him, maybe we haven't failed Him. When we fail Him, God is willing to restore fellowship, to bring us back to usefulness, to use us once again. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. Is that encouraging to anybody? To know that even when I fail and do wrong and choose wrong, and we all do, that God is willing to use me. If I think there's some requirements we're going to look at, but God is willing to give me the opportunity to be used again. One of Paul's greatest fears was to be put on a shelf, right? To do something in his life that would disqualify him for service. He didn't want to do it. There was a great fear in his life because he wanted to please the Lord. I want to look at some of those requirements using the life of the Apostle Peter, but let me make a clarification before I get there. Am I filling out your outline? Yeah. Let me make a clarification. Although God does not condemn us, cast us aside, remove us from his family, or abandon us when we yield and disobey Him, praise God for that, right? He's merciful. It does not mean that God endorses, condones, overlooks, ignores our sin. God's grace is not a license to sin. You got it? You know what Romans chapter 7, verse 1 says? Let me read it to you. Romans 7, 1 says, I'm sorry, it's Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? A believer does not live in sin. We may sin, but we don't live there. That's not our practice. God is not pleased with our failures. Was God pleased with Peter's failure? Yea or nay? He was not pleased. God is not pleased. There's no glory to God when we make wrong choices or we decide wrong or we disobey or we yield or we have a habitual sin. God is not pleased. There's no glory. But praise God, He doesn't cast us aside. The Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, but our love for Him can wane. And we'll look at that in a moment as well. The prodigal son left home, right? Was his father grieved? I think his father was grieved by the son's desire to have his stuff, the rebellion in his heart. If he knew about his sins, the son's actions, he grieved over that. But he was always willing to do what? He always loved him. He grieved. He always loved him. And he was ready to welcome him home, even though he failed. That's a picture of God's mercy. Do you know that? Praise God for His mercy. Now, let me give you three things this evening from the life of the Apostle Peter. Yes. One more clarification. The opportunity to be restored and used again, watch, is not through mere human determination. I'm going to be better. I'm never going to do that again. Lord, I promise if you'll get me through this, I'll never do it again. Lord, I'll make up for what I did wrong, right? That doesn't work. It does not work. Let me show you how Peter came to the place where he went from this rash, arrogant, impudent, argumentative person with Jesus to the place where God was able to use him and empower him and they did great things for the God. All right? Number one is this. There must be a repentant spirit. A repentant spirit. I'm going to look at two verses. I think I put both these verses. I'm going to read Mark chapter 14. Then I'm going to read Luke 22. This is at the very end of his denials. In Mark chapter 14, the Bible says in verse 72. There he goes. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him, "Behold, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, what did he do? He wept. When he thought about it, what did I do? He wept. And then over in Luke chapter 22, we get a little bit stronger emphasis. In verse 22:62, it says, "And the Lord," and we'll see this verse again. Now I'm going to say that verse. It says, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Did Peter have a repentant spirit? You think that, was he sorry for getting caught? Was he sorry for what he did? I think he was sorry from the very depths of his heart, don't you? And folks, listen, we'll never get to the place of being used a second time unless there's a truly genuine repentance from the heart. And repentance involves, I have three things that repentance involves. First of all, it involves conviction. Was Peter convicted? Here's what convicts me. It had to convict Peter. Watch. I'm at Luke chapter 22, verse 61. Let me back up. Verse 60. Peter said the third time he denied it, he said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." Immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. Watch. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." Do you know that? Peter was over there the Lord was over being over there interrogated, and Peter was close enough to see the Lord. And when that cock crew, when he denied the Lord the third time, when that cock crew, Jesus somehow knew that was happening, and he turned and looked at Peter. You think that brought conviction to his heart? The Bible says here, "And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Folks, if there's not conviction for what we do wrong, there's no repentance. If there's no repentance at all, there's something wrong with our hearts, right? So conviction is critical. That conviction, that Spirit of God that convicts us that we said it wrong, we did it wrong, we shouldn't have done that, we shouldn't have gone there, whatever. The second word is the word contrition. Contrition. The word contrition means heaviness. It means crushed. It means broken. It means sorrowful. It means grief stricken. Peter was contrite. And it was David who said that God doesn't want just sacrifice. He wants a broken heart, a contrite spirit. When your children did wrong when they were growing up, you who are not having children anymore, you want them to feel sorry for their sin, right? Did they ever act like I did wrong. But there's no sorrow. You want a child to understand, hey, this is wrong, and there should be some sorrow there. There should be conviction there and some contrition there. Peter had some contrition, and we should have sorrow in our heart for disobeying our Lord, shouldn't we? You see, this is one of those steps toward that being used again. Conviction, contrition. What do you think the third would see is? Confession. Confession. We don't have a particular verse that says that Peter confessed his sins. But I believe when he went out and wept bitterly on his knees before God, you think he confessed his sins? I heard a blurb this morning about Charles Weigel. Al Smith was saying, he said, I talked to Charles Weigel on the campus of Tennessee Temple. I asked him, "Why did you write No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus?" What was the background for that? I didn't know this part of his story, but Charles Weigel's wife left him. Said, "I don't know part of it. I'm out of here." Charles Weigel said, "I was depressed, defeated, discouraged. I was sitting one day on the porch in Florida overlooking a lake. I was feeling bad." He was telling, you know who Al Smith is, right? Anybody know Al Smith? Musician, he's not no longer here. Charles Wiley isn't either, but they were he was sitting there by himself, just depressed, not wanting to continue the ministry, didn't want to preach anymore. He said, I thought about taking my own life, just ending it all. It wasn't worth it. He said, all of a sudden, God convicted me. He convicted me of not trusting the Lord. He said, I dropped right there that chair. I got on my knees right before that chair, and I confessed my sin to God and my sin of being discouraged and not having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that I believed that God was going to take care of me. It was because of that he finally wrote. He wrote the song, No One Cared for Me Like Jesus. Confession is critical. Amen? So if we're going to get back to that place where God can use us again, that second chance, there's got to be the repentant spirit. Number two, turn over to... Where do I want you to turn to? Let me say this. Conviction plus contrition plus confession equals forgiveness and restoration. See the mathematical formula here? Conviction, contrition plus confession equals God's forgiveness. And praise God, there's restoration. Was Peter restored to fellowship? Yes, of course he was. The second one is there has to be a renewed passion. Renewed passion. John chapter 20. I think I said John chapter. Yeah, John chapter 21, not 20. In John chapter 21, Jesus pulls Peter aside, I guess, somewhere. He says, Peter, do you love me? What was the Lord doing? The Lord was trying to get Peter to the place so that Peter would determine for himself. Peter, where's your heart? Do you really love me as you claim? You're going to follow me? Peter, do you love me? Folks, who do we love? What is the focus of our life? We say we love the Lord, but do we express that? Do we love the Lord to the point that we're constrained? The love of Christ constrains us to live for God, to labor for the Lord. It's just His love for us. Do we love Him? What if the Lord came to us and said, James, do you love me? Whoa. Well, of course I do, Lord. What do you love me, James? Well, yeah, Lord. James, do you really love me? Wow, that would be pretty challenging, right? Come to our hearts. We need to have that passion for the Lord renewed. Turn over to the book of Revelation. I think this is the way it's done. Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, I have somewhat against you because you have done what? You have what? You've left your first love. As I said before, God's love for us doesn't change. It doesn't fade. It doesn't wane. But our love for Him often fades and wanes because we lose our focus. In Revelation chapter 2, let me turn there as well. We renew our passion for the Lord, first of all, by remembering. Verse 4 says, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. We renew our passion, Lord, by remembering, recalling to our mind, looking at what the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, the character of God, what God has done in our life, the peace that He's given to us, the mercy He's shown to us. Does that not restore our love for the Lord Jesus? Yes or no? Yes or no? And renew that passion for Jesus. We're not following just religion, are we? Our Christianity is all about a person, about Jesus. We serve because of Him, not because we're trying to please men. Where's our passion? That just so motivates us to serve Him. Passion. We get so easily caught up in the things of this world and lose that passion. And how do you renew the passion? How do you do that? You get back in the Word of God, right? Listen to me. If our passion is not what it ought to be for the Lord Jesus, it's because we're not in the book. So if you spend the time in the Word of God looking at the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us if we look into His face, then we'll become like Him. If we're not looking into the book, then we won't have that spirit. We won't have that desire to be like Him. We'll miss that desire. So it's renew the passion by being in the book and focusing on the Lord. But it also goes on to say by repenting, of course. That's what it says. Remember from without our fall and repent. Repent. Oh, we may not have fallen into immoral sins and choices like that, but I'm telling you, folks, we ought to confess our dullness. Are we dull? Boy, if you went to a ball game, you wouldn't sit there like that. I heard George say shooting hoops. I wonder if he even knows what that means. I thought you did. There was a ball game on this afternoon on television, and every time a team scores, you know what the people did? They went, that was good. You know what they did? They act like crazy people. Some were jumping up and hollering and screaming and so forth. I mean, they were enthusiastic. I'm not saying that that's what we want to get emotional like that, but there ought to be a zeal about us, right? You think there was anything dull about Peter? I think Peter was dynamic, don't you? Peter was a leader, and Peter was out there in the front, and Peter was doing this, and I think he just liked to be. Peter became a leader because people liked to be around Peter. Enthusiastic people are contagious, are they not? Do you like to be around dull people? No, I don't care about dull. There's a repenting. Let me move on. The third one says, and do the first works. We need to return. Remember, repent, return. We need to return to that time when, boy, the Lord is so wonderful and gracious and praise God for what He's done and so forth. You know, there was a time when you and I both, as we were young in the Lord, that just a minimum blessing from God was just something we shouted glory, right? Remember the first one you just, man, how far to go back? You remember your struggle? Did you go through a time of struggling financially? Nobody struggles financially. I'm in a new era. But, you know, just somebody give me a $20 bill or a $100 bill. Wasn't that a blessing? I mean, I'd get blessed now if you want to do that. Shake my hand and put the... No, that's all right. But, you know, the joy of knowing that our sins were under the blood, knowing that our sins are covered, that we have a home in heaven, there was a joy and a love and praise God. We've lost some of that. We need to return to that place so that our passion can be renewed. Let me give you the third one. This is also, of course, the Apostle of Peter. There has to be a resolved commitment. Look at John chapter 21 with me. I put 20, but I meant 21. Let me show you what Jesus said. I'm just going to read it. The last part of verse 15 says, He saith unto him, what? Feed my lambs. Verse 16, He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17, Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 19, and when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Verse 22, Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, talking about John, what is that thing? Follow thou me. The Lord was challenging Peter's willingness to serve him. Peter, if you love me, if you really love me, feed my lambs. Peter, if you really love me, feed my sheep. Peter, if you really love me, follow me and do what I want you to do. Did he do that? Was there a commitment? Was there this resolved commitment from the Apostle Peter or Peter to follow the Lord and do his will? Was it? Boy, you look at the book of Acts, sure it was. By the fact that his willingness to stand, of all people, it was Peter. I like that. I'm going to read it. Chapter 2, verse 14 of Acts. And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you and hearken to my words. And he begins to preach the gospel. That was the Apostle Peter. Man, here was Peter being used of God to stand with. He was committed to serving God. He's going to stand up and preach. Do we stand for the Lord? As we talked about this morning, are we embarrassed, ashamed? I trust we're not. Are we going to stand for the Lord? Listen, again, the point is we may have failed, but God is willing to use us again if we meet His requirements. Are we resolved to serve Him? There's a second step. Peter was willing to suffer. Did Peter suffer? Chapter 5, verse 20. This is the second persecution. He says, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And so and they got him. He was there was a time when Peter was persecuted. He was beaten. He was put in prison. He was miraculously released. But Peter demonstrated his resolve and his commitment to serve God by his willingness to be persecuted, to stand up for what is right, to preach the gospel regardless of what man would do with him, and allow himself to be used. I know Peter's attitude towards suffering because in 1 Peter he says, think it not, what? Strange concerning fiery trials. Don't think it's strange. I've been there. I've experienced it. It's okay. It's not a big deal. Suffering for Christ is a good thing. Be happy. Be joyous if you're suffering for righteousness' sake. And Peter demonstrated his resolve, his commitment with his willingness to take a stand. And my third thought here, Peter was also willing to submit. Remember when the Lord said, rise and eat? The sheet came down and the animals were there. And the Lord said in the vision, rise and eat. Peter said, no, there's unclean animals there. I can't eat that. I'm not eat that. And God says, don't. Whatever I create is not unclean. What is he trying to tell? He's telling Peter, says, Peter, there's Gentiles need to be converted to Christianity. At first, Peter said, no. But I like Peter was willing to go to the house of Cornelius as God said. He submitted himself even though he didn't understand it. He didn't know what God was doing. He didn't particularly like it because he was more of a on the Jewish side, of course. But he went in submission to the will of God and God bless. Because he was willing. He was resolved. He was committed to serving the Lord. Folks, if you want to be. If you and I, after time, if we want to be used of God, there's got to be this resolved commitment. Yes, I want my life to count, don't you? If you want to be encouraged, read some of the biographies of godly Christian men of days past. I caught just a blip. I didn't catch it all. Pacific Garden, you know the Pacific Garden missions stories? Unshackled? You ever hear those? They're still on. They said, this is the 3,000-something man. And it talks about men and women who have been, actually, it's men and women who got saved or were not used, but God chose to use them in his mercy because use them and give them second and third chances. Praise God. God is still doing that. And though we failed, God wants to use us. Now, my question, the last one is this. What made the difference? What made the difference in the life of the Apostle Peter that he was willing to, well, not willing. He made such a resolve that he came to the place where he was used again of God. My fourth point, and kind of ties us together, restored dependence. Now watch. You know what Acts chapter 2, verse 4, you know why Peter was able to stand and preach the gospel with power and used the book of Acts and other places to do great and wonderful things? You know what the key was? You know what Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says? Huh? That's exactly right, brother. You're exactly right. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, other language, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The key was these, with Peter and the other, were filled with the Spirit of God. And because of being filled with the Spirit of God, they were able to do the things that God wanted them to do. Now watch, is it necessary for believers to be filled with the Spirit of God? You need to be filled? How many are filled? Don't raise your hand. Well, I'm going to be filled sometime. No, I think it's that being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 means a continuous filling, which means controlled, empowered, and led of the Spirit, right? We should be like that all the time. Is it critical for the Christian to be filled with the Spirit? Yes or no? Yes, it's critical. Oh, the Spirit of God is always with us. What does sin do to the Spirit? The Bible says this, when we're in sin, it grieves the Spirit. You know, the Spirit is not it's a he. And so the Spirit is so grieved. Another place says the Spirit is quenched. It doesn't mean that we lose the Spirit. But the ability of the Spirit of God to lead us, we're saying no to the Spirit. So the Spirit is quenched, hindered, It's grieved that we won't allow the Spirit to lead us. Folks, it's critical. If we're going to be used ever again for God, it's got to be filled with the Spirit. But watch, I want to be filled, but I'm not. Some believers say, believers are willing to be filled, but they're not willing to follow the requirements of God. The repentant spirit, the confession, the getting right with God, the renewed passion, and the commitment. You know, we just want to be filled, right? We don't care. Some, I say we don't care what we were. We just want to be filled today. No, you can't do that. There's got to be this process, I believe. There's got to be this penitent spirit. Peter had it. There's got to be this renewed passion. Peter renewed his passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's got to be this resolve. And then we're at the place, watch, we're at the place where God can fill us and empower us and use us for His glory. I don't want to fail. Do you? But it might happen. How about you? We might fail. We may say, no, I don't want to fail. And we shouldn't. We shouldn't want to. We shouldn't plan to. We should desire not to. But when we do, there's a confession of our sin. There's a contrition. There's renewing the passion. And God says, okay, I can use you again. The danger is never coming to the place of confession and dealing with it and being put on the shelf. Is there a sentence to death? Perhaps. Does God take people home if they're not being used? I don't know. Some people say there are. I don't want to get that place where Apostle Paul says to be an outcast, to be cast aside is useless. I don't want to do that. Do you? I want to be a vessel. My vessel is useful as long as it's filled with the Spirit of God, right? I'm a vessel of clay, as Brother George sang this morning, but I'm filled with the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm a useful vessel. That's what I want. I want to be useful to the Lord, don't you? Useful to the Lord. God is a God of second, we know, third. It's like forgiveness. How many times should we forgive somebody? Mike, I'm going to forgive you 7 times. After that, that's it, right? Jesus says, no, no. What? 70 times 7, which means there's just really no number. Times have given us a second chance. How many times have we taken that opportunity? I want to be used. I want the second chance. I want the third chance, Lord. That encouragement, God is willing that other chance. Amen? Maybe not flaunt it or take advantage of it, but truly trust God. So whether we failed or not, we may feel bad, we may feel like a failure, but God loves us. He wants to use us if we'll meet His requirements so He can fill us and use us again for His glory. Amen? Bow with me in prayer.